This morning, Pastoral Intern Joseph T. brings God's Word to us, and our sermon text this morning is taken from two passages, Ephesians 2, 18 to 22, as well as Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 7. I'll be reading this from the ESV. Ephesians 2, 18 to 22. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Deuteronomy 6. Verse 4 to 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. The sermon is entitled, The Family of God.
Hi, blessed morning to all of you and welcome to Zion Serangoon. My name is Joe. I'm one of the members of the pastoral team. So welcome, and I want to start off by reminding us that since it's a family Sunday worship, we have some materials for the children who might find it interesting, so that outside you can find a sermon notes for children, and there the children can take note and write down anything about the sermon. And those of you who are tuning in on the live stream, we also have a link in our bulletin that you can access this bulletin as well. And for those even younger children, preschoolers, maybe you want to color, we have coloring paper outside, so you can use your color pencils or crayons to color as well. And of course, if parents, you find that your children are getting a bit fussy, they need a time out, feel free just exit the sanctuary, so we understand. Those of you even more interested, there is a children's message. So our sisters, Nachuan and Noreen, have come out every week with a sermon script or notes for the children. So you can access that as well. You can just find us and we can pass it to you. Now, as you can probably tell by now, I'm talking so much about Family Sunday worship. The reason is that as our church moves forward with our vision and also our six focus areas, one of the areas is being intergenerational. And one way that you can really see the different generations together is worshiping together in a service. And God willing, on the third Sundays in 2022, we are going to have the children with us, and they can observe the adults or those who are members taking communion, which is again a model for the younger generation, what it means to worship the Lord, what it means that I'm a Christian together with others. So here is a bit of a background. And of course, if you hear a bit more noise from the children, for those of you who don't have children, yeah, just be a bit more patient. The children are with us. And perhaps it could be, what I say, a joy to hear children, because you know, hey, we are not just adults. They are all generations together. So here, after explaining a bit of instructions for the children with us and at home, you can probably tell by now we're talking about family, the family of God. And as we think about family, I want to unpack it a little bit and first start off with a definition. So I went to Google it. Cambridge Dictionary defines family as a group of people who are related to each other, such as a mother, a father, and their children. So I think most of us would understand that definition. And I would like you to go a bit further and fill in this blank. So for you, silently in your head, or you can write it down, what is family? What is family to you? So in your heads, you can probably have some words popping up. Family is... So let me give you a couple of moments to think about it. What is family? For many of us, I was trying to do this exercise as well. Many of us may think of family, you know, pretty positively. Family is love, protection, good food. When you come home, confirm there's good food waiting for you. You know, family is safe. So many of us probably have this mindset. But when we dig even deeper, we realize that if you think about it, there's no perfect family in the world. There's no such thing as a perfect family because of sin. Sin has tainted every relationship. Even every family has sin that is dwelling in it that makes it imperfect. And sadly, some of us, you may actually be thinking of family as being angry, impatient, disappointing, frustrating, irritating. Like when we dig deeper into it, because of the because of sin, we realize that family is also not perfect. There are still areas where family can grow, can be better, can be sanctified. And for us today, as we put our biological, think about our biological family, I want to suggest to you that we do bring in a bit of our family issues or the sinfulness or unhealthy things about our biological family into our spiritual family, the way that we view one another here in church. And I would like to share this quote from Pete Cesaro. He's the author of the book we're doing for our adult Bible class. And he says about our family of origin, means your biological family. Our family of origin is the single most powerful and formative influence that has shaped the person we are today. Therefore, it makes sense that Christian discipleship, or what we're trying to do here in church, is ultimately about transplanting someone from their family of origin and rooting them into the new family of Christ. And here, as we lay it out, I hope you see the challenge that is before us. We want to be a loving family of God, a united family of God. But at the same time, we know that we bring in sinful habits from our family of origin. So how do we make sense of it? How do we still be a loving, united family of God? And this is the question I hope that we can answer today, to first go along this journey where we discover who we were before, then who have we become, and what is our foundation that will lead to what we are supposed to do. So this is kind of roughly the path that we are going on. And in all things, right, I hope that you take away this main point of our sermon today, is that the imperfect family of God proclaiming the perfect love of God. We may be the imperfect family of God, but we can still proclaim the perfect love of God. So as you join me on this journey, may you join me in prayer. Let's ask God to illuminate His word for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for bringing us here this morning. Thank You that as we tune in on the live stream or here in person, we thank You that we are a family of God because of Jesus Christ. We pray, God, that You will illuminate Your word for us today. Soften our hearts. Help us, Lord, to believe Your word and to act upon Your truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So to start us off, we want to find out who we were before, our old identity, strangers and sojourners. Now, if you have your Bibles, and children, if you have your Bibles as well, you can flip your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. And maybe some of the children here, you know this technique to remember the books of at least Paul's prison epistles or letters. Go eat popcorn. Okay, so Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So now when you switch your flip your Bible or you switch on your Bible, it's after Galatians and before Philippians. And we are going to look at chapter 2. And a bit of a background of Ephesians, you will realize that Paul first starts off telling you about who Jesus is, explains the doctrine, is very beautifully written. And then the second part, he's explaining to you what you are to do. So he first explains who God is, who He is to you, and what you are to do because of that. And now we jump straight into a mystery that encompasses Ephesians. And there's this mystery that he says, a mystery that's revealed. This mystery that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This mystery that Paul is talking about is important for our sermon today. It's reminding us that people who used to be divided by very deep differences are now united. Gentiles and Jews, there is a really great difference, even hatred for one another, but now they are united. So let us see how Paul elaborates on that. If you have your Bibles again, turn to Ephesians 2, verse 19, the first part. It says here, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, or sojourners. Here, Paul, straight off the bat, he's telling us what we were before. And he's telling us that you used to be strangers. Aliens is just another term of like, so people don't have a home country to belong to. They're just wandering around. So you notice the word strangers and sojourners. It just describes differences. Paul straight off tells you that we are no longer people who do not know each other, who are have nothing in common. And when he uses these words, I think it reminds us that, yes, on one hand, everyone here, we are all different. And actually, if you want to think about it, we are very different. You, compared to the next person in the pew, you have a different upbringing. You may be a different generation, education level, nationality. There are so many things, if we wanted to, can divide us right now, if you want to focus on the differences. And I was reminded, if you are a child listening in, you remember your first day of school, when you're sitting there and you look left and right, you see your classmates whom you never spoken to before. It can get a bit scary. You think that, wow, this person, who is he, who is she? You know, that you're strangers. And yet, you know, as in school, after a while, throughout the school year, you start coming together. You find similarities and unity. But going back again, what Paul is reminding us that we used to be that way. You and I used to be so different. We wouldn't want to talk to each other on the street, let alone come together in the house of God. We used to be like that. And I want to say that maybe we have overcome such differences. But sadly, if you kind of know certain incidents in church, for example, this thing called worship wars. So this was a couple of years back, maybe 10, 15 years back when I was still a teenager. If you do not know what this is, pretty much it's about the younger people in general wanting contemporary worship music and the older people wanting hymns and traditional music. And it's not just in our church, by the way. It happened throughout lots of churches around the world. There was this conflict. People were saying, no, I want this type of music. I prefer contemporary music. And the older, no, I prefer traditional music. And for some churches, it became such an issue that it really divided them. And I was reminded just from this incident where it can get really emotional. It's music after all. It's emotional. And one person had a preference for this. Another person had a preference for that. But in the end, the Bible tells us to prefer one another. So let me say that again. We may have a preference for this or that type of music, but the Bible says prefer one another. Practically, it means that instead of wanting your own way, when you think about the worship wars, you should be thinking, how can I use this as a way to love my other brothers and sisters in Christ? For those who prefer traditional, maybe I don't prefer traditional music, but in a way to love them, maybe we should have traditional music, and vice versa. I hope you see where we're coming from, that the differences we have is real. There are differences between us. And we, sadly, can allow these even minor differences to divide us. But here is a reminder, this is what we formerly were. That's no longer the case. And we want to remember that even though we are the imperfect family of God, differences that divide us, we are still proclaiming the perfect love of God. Now, how do we proclaim this perfect love of God if we have such differences? And here's the important part in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. It reminds us that we have a new identity. No longer an old identity, a new one. And a very closely tied one. We are all now members of the family of God. In the second part of verse 19, it says, But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. In other words, you are no longer strangers, sojourners, aliens, people who have so much differences. No, now you are citizens. Imagine the ties that bond. And also members of the household of God means you are in the same family. Paul is bringing up, I hope you can see this, bring up very close earthly ties that will bind people, unite people together. You see where Paul is trying to get at. We are now united, no longer strangers, but a family. These two authors, they describe the family of God this way. The church is the new family of God. Through spiritual rebirth, we each become brother or sister of Jesus Christ through adoption into the family of God. Consequently, we are brother and sister to each other. Husbands and wives are first of all brothers and sister in Jesus Christ before their husband and wife. Sons and daughters are also brother and sister to their father and mother before their sons and daughters. I hope you can see what these two authors are describing for us, that now all of us here, despite our differences that do exist, there's a greater unity that is binding us, and that we are part of the same family of God. And if you take a step back and think about it, it's a bit strange for non-Christians to hear us saying, oh, hi brother or sister in Christ, so and so. For a non-Christian, it comes across like, huh, are you related? You all look so different. But for us as Christians, we know we have a unity, a connection that is beyond just flesh and blood. We are united spiritually in Christ as the same family of God. Now, to wrap your head around this, exactly like, I struggle to wrap that you and I are now a family of God, especially if you didn't grow up in church. And it's only when I was overseas, I realized how tight this bond is. So when I was overseas, I was worshiping in their local church in America. So this is in St. Louis, Missouri. And we went to this church called Restoration Community Church. It is a church plant of the English service from the Korean Presbyterian Church, a Presbyterian church. In other words, is when we went there, half of them are Asian Americans, half of them are Caucasians, and then African Americans. So we went there, Priscilla and I, my wife, we went there, and the first time we stepped in the door, it's very interesting. Firstly, it's like, I'm a foreign student, so I don't even belong in this country. I come in, and then I see people whom I never met in my life. And then when Pris and I were talking about it, like, oh, they're Asian American, so maybe there's a connection, you see. As we talk more to them, we realize, yes, they are Asian Americans, but they're still Americans. Then we realize there's again a difference. Like, when we try to talk to them, we have to explain where Singapore is, what is our culture, are you from China? No, we're from Singapore. So you have to explain so many differences. And we were considering, like, okay, but we want to invest in a church. We want to belong to a local church. So we went to become members there. We served there. And I remember there was one particular Sunday. We just came back from Singapore for a short trip. For those of you who know, when you travel for a short trip back to Singapore and go overseas, right, it's very tiring. Like, you want to rush and eat everything you want. You want to meet everybody. Then you're just tired. We came back to St. Louis. We went to this church for the first Sunday. And I'll never forget one of our mutual friends. She's a director, a staff there. Her name is Jenny Lin. And she saw us, and the first thing she did, so they're Americans, right? They'll hug you. So they hug you, and then she said, "Welcome home." And it brought a tear to my eye, because I was thinking, and I was very surprised, like, why am I so emotional and touched by such a statement, like someone welcoming me back? And it made me realize that when we are family of God, it doesn't matter that I'm a Singaporean, they're American. It doesn't matter that they grew up in the States, I grew up here. It didn't matter all the differences we had, because when I entered those doors and they know that I'm a Christian and they are Christian, we are instantly the same family. She's welcoming me home, welcoming me home away from home. And it was such an impactful moment for me to remember and to realize, wow, this is what family means. That I'm thousands of miles away from my hometown, but I enter through these doors and I'm home. And I'm entering a spiritual home. And I guess for us, this is what we hope that Zion Serangoon can be, right? That no matter where you come from, whether you are from overseas or you come from another part of Singapore, whether you grew up in church, all of us are now part of the same family. We are united. And hopefully when people who do not know Christ come in, they see this family as well. Now, there's also an implication for this, because if we are part of the same family, we know that we are not a perfect family. We know there's going to be conflicts. We know that things are going to rub us the wrong way, or people are going to hurt us. And we want to think, what are we going to do with that? And here, a reminder that even for the children here, you may not get along with certain people in church. Maybe there's a particular boy or girl in Sunday school that irritates you. But when we are a family of God, it means that we cannot hate. It's pushing us to proclaim the perfect love of God as the imperfect family of God. And how do we do this? First and foremost, we need to remember our foundation, our cornerstone. Paul goes on to describe for us how we as a family of God is like a structure built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Here, Paul reminds us again that as a family of God, we're also like a building, a structure, and you know that the foundation is so important. We know that the foundation is crucial for the building to stand up straight, to not collapse. And more important is also the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the most important part of the building. It's where the rest of the structure finds its true place and usefulness only in relation to this cornerstone. For us, that means that Christ has to be our cornerstone. We cannot grit our teeth and say, okay, I'm going to love you, I'm going to forgive you. It cannot be done. It can only be because of the Spirit of Christ working in us can we really be united as a family of God. And not only that, Paul goes on to describe how we are now, if you look in verse 21, a holy temple, and 22, a dwelling place for God in the Spirit, by the Spirit. And here, I want to pause and tell you how significant that is. To say that you and I are a temple of God. Wait, temple of God. This is the place in the Old Testament where God dwelled with the Israelites. This is a place where God dwells, and people couldn't even, you know, anyhow just enter into this temple, the Holy of Holies, because they would just die. Because this is God's dwelling place. And look at what Paul is saying here. You and I are now the dwelling place of the Most High God. Isn't that incredible? That you and I, because of Christ, our cornerstone, you and I can now be a place where God dwells in us, with us, that people can see God through us by the Spirit. And if you want to know more, you can look at Ephesians 1 and 2, how Paul describes beautifully the significance of Christ and our relation to him. But I guess what we want to take away, at least from now, is that as we think about ourselves as a family of God, it has to be connected to Christ, our cornerstone. Only then can we be that imperfect family of God, proclaiming the perfect love of God. Now, as I described to you from our old identity to our new identity as a family of God, and what is our foundation, our cornerstone, I have to move on to something that is also very important, our new responsibilities. Because if you are now part of a new family, there are new things and new things that we are responsible for, new things that we have to do. And I want to describe just three main areas I feel that as a church is an area we can grow. So one is repenting of our selfishness. Two, teaching our covenant children. And three, reaching our neighbors. So let me start off with first repenting of our selfishness. This is one of the new responsibilities. Now you turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and you look at verses 1 to 3. It says, Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And then Paul goes on to describe, what is this? What manner of this is this? With all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here, the challenge for us, I hope it's clear to you, that if we say that yes, we are part of the family of God, it also means that we have to be humble with one another, patient with one another, gentle with one another, bear with one another in love. There are responsibilities that we have to do. However, we also know that we may not have this mentality because if you're like me, we are influenced by a very consumeristic mentality in church. A lot of times when we come to church, we are thinking, what's it for me? Like, when I come here, what benefit do I get? What are we going to sing the songs I like? Why is that person so annoying and coughing so loud? Why is the children making so much noise? Hey, why that person taking my favorite seat in the sanctuary? Don't they know I sit there every week? And you can see how these things we naturally comes out of us because we have a mentality of a consumer. I come to church to consume, to please myself so that I can get something out of it. And here it was quite a rebuke for myself as well as I was preparing this sermon, because God highlighted the selfishness in my heart, that I came to church not as coming into a family. I came to church as a consumer, to consume or to take in something, to benefit me and me alone. And here, I guess, the reminder again, are we being very consumer in our church life? Are we thinking very selfishly about how church can benefit me and me alone? I'm not sure whether this speaks to you, but it definitely spoke to me. And I want to say that if it does speak to you, it's time that we do business with God and come before Him and ask for forgiveness, to confess that yes, we have not had the right mindset as we enter into church, that we need a change of heart, to be reminded we are a family. And so if this is speaking to you, feel free, take the time today after this to really come before God and confess, yes, I haven't been right before you and I want to change. So first, we talk about repenting of our selfishness. But the next thing that I guess is very important in the context of our family Sunday worship, it is about teaching our covenant children. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 7, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." And notice verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." I don't have time to unpack the background of Deuteronomy in this passage, but essentially Moses is reminding the ancient Israel what is the most important thing in your relationship with God. The Shema, as some of the Jews call it, is an important prayer that the ancient Israel recited, and it describes who God is, what we should be doing in love. And the last part, verse 7, you see here, "Teach them diligently to your children." And when Moses likely wrote this, and he said, talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise, he's essentially saying, what all the time, whatever you do, keep teaching your children. And you might be wondering, like, what you mean I keep talking to them, keep telling my children about God all the time, and they don't need to sleep? No, I think what Moses is trying to say, and God is trying to remind us, that even your testimony, the model you're giving your children, is a way of teaching them of who Jesus, who God is. It's through your life as well. When you rise up, when you sit down, when you lie down, all the time. And here, I want to suggest that's a main reason why we are doing a family Sunday worship. As I shared earlier, it shows an intergenerational church that we have, which, can I say, is very beautiful. Not all churches can have such intergenerational, multi-generational churches in one place. It's a very beautiful thing, and we want to be a model. Because if I may share, there are times when I was in another church and the children were worshiping with us, it's interesting that I'm singing praises to God, and then I look in front of me, there's someone holding their baby or their young primary school child, and they're looking straight into my eyes. And I was like, I get very intimidated. Why is the child looking at me? But in a way, you are modeling for this child what it means to praise God, to worship God. They see for themselves from young, oh, adults can worship God. I can do that too. I heard another story of this Christian author, I can't remember offhand his name, but he shared an impactful moment in his life was when he was sitting in worship service and he saw his dad praising God and crying, like praising and worshiping God and crying. And he said that left an impact on him because, firstly, he never seen his father cry much. But secondly, he realized that, oh, this is what worship, this is what Christian faith means. Not just Sunday school or something I do on the weekends, but this is what impacts my entire life. So we want to continue teaching our children. And for those of you who don't have your own children or your children have grown up, you have a part to play as well. In the sanctuary, as we worship together, children are observing you. When you take the Holy Communion, for example, they might actually ask you, what does this represent? What are you all doing? Why is everybody taking the elements at the same time? These are just little moments where we can keep teaching our children. So God willing, every third Sundays in 2022, we hope to have family Sunday worship, have the children with us. Now, not forgetting, there's a last thing that we want to also realize the new responsibility we have, and that is reaching our neighbors. So in John 13:35, it says, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Here, the Lord Jesus, in the final hours before he's going to be crucified, was talking to his disciples in a very intimate setting in the upper room. He was talking to them and telling them one particular thing is this, that people will know that you all are my disciples when you have love for one another. And the final responsibility I hope that we take away, as a family of God, it's not supposed to remain only here in our church. Our family is supposed to spread out, to go forth and be a blessing and show God's love to those around us. And I dare say that it's going to be very strange. It's a very countercultural love that we are going to show to people. I'll give you a very practical example. Today, and also our outreaches to Block 123, have you wondered, like, for those in Block 123, it's actually very strange. Why is this people whom I never met in my life coming to me, wanting to know me better, wanting to give me necessities and goodies? Like, for a non-Christian or for those who don't know about our faith, it's very, very strange. People don't normally do this unless you have an agenda. But here, our only agenda is to show God's love. But that is exactly what we are called to do as a family of God. It is countercultural. It's going to be quite jarring for those who are not familiar. But that's exactly what we are called to do, to be a loving testimony, a vision of what a loving family can be. And hopefully, they can see a glimpse of Christ and want to know him more. Now, with these three responsibilities, I hope it's quite a challenge, but with God's help, I really pray that we can all strive to be a loving family of God with Christ as our cornerstone. And children, if you are still like a big question mark, like what is Uncle Joe talking about, please go ask your parents or any adults you have. Ask them more about what am I talking about, if you have any questions as well. Now, I would like to share with you this final story about Katie Poehler. I'm not sure whether you know about this lady, but I saw this documentary on BBC, and it's called Meet Me on the Bridge. So a bit of background about this lady. She is born in China, so her original name is Jingzi, and she was born in China, but she was given away when she was 3 days old. So what happened, as you know, back then there was the one-child policy in China, and this family, even though they wanted to keep her, they couldn't. They already had one daughter, and they knew that if the authorities found out about the second child, they're going to be in trouble or they cannot cope. So the father made a very painful decision, and I honestly was very teary because he said after 3 days, just 3 days, you can imagine how small the baby is, he left his daughter at the market and then with a bottle of milk and then left. And then I read that, I was like, it's really heartbreaking to hear about a parent having to do that. And after that, she was thankfully adopted by an American family in Michigan. So that's why her last name is Poehler. And so she grew up in the States, in Michigan. However, the biological parents left a note with the parents who adopted her. And the note read, "In 10 or 20 years' time, if possible, could we meet again on this bridge in Hangzhou, and so that we can reunite?" And so the story of this documentary was Katie just struggling with growing up in the States, being from a different culture, but coming back to China and meeting her biological family. And I won't spoil it for you, it's a very touching and very eye-opening experience. But what I took away that really shocked me and surprised me was love. And what I mean is that for Katie's biological family, they literally never met her for, I think, almost 18 years. But they still loved her dearly. They kept holding on hope that they will see her again. So the love from biological family, and then also the family that adopted Katie, they interviewed the parents. They were also struggling. They loved her so much. They were wondering, is she able to cope if you meet your biological family, those who abandon you? And I think from here, the love that we see is something that we hope to strive for in our church. That it doesn't matter your biological family or where you came from or your nationality. All of us are now united in Christ as a family of God. It is here that we can finally proclaim God's perfect love. We know we're not perfect. We know that we bring sinfulness from our family of origin. We know that we used to be strangers and sojourners. But now we are citizens of the saints. We are part of the same family with Christ as our cornerstone. We can finally show the world Christ's love through the way we love one another. So I pray as we move forward as a church, we strive to be this imperfect family of God, proclaiming the perfect love of God. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, as we come back to this very, perhaps, fundamental truth about being a family of God. God, I pray that we see this from a fresh perspective, to be challenged and to be comforted that we have this family that we are adopted in, a spiritual family that unites us beyond all the differences that may have divided us. Help us, we pray, to be this family that honors you and glorifies you, that people can see our love and see our Lord Jesus. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.